Well, Malachi is a great material for a Lenten sermon series because it deals with heart problems that are still going on today, things that we still have to deal with. And the first message that Terry Brown preached was, Have We Doubted God's Love? All of these different issues in this sermon series in the book of Malachi deal with heart issues, issues of the heart and of behavior that come out of the heart. And this thing about this next one, the second message is entitled, Have We Dishonored God's Name? Have we dishonored God's name? And it's about having the proper heart attitude as we approach the Lord in worship. We honor God's name through pure-hearted worship. And it's all about the heart. So this is very, very apropos for all of us down through history, not just in the time of Malachi, although we're going to look more carefully at that. So first what I'm going to do is describe the situation, and then explain the issues that Malachi was addressing by his prophecy, and then we're going to draw some applications for our own Christian lives. Now, the situation was that of a very discouraged people. That's the background. Malachi's message came to a disheartened group of people. They had come back under the Persian regime, a new Persian regime. I think it was Ahasuerus was the leader. They had come back under that new Persian regime from the Babylonian captivity because the Persians had taken over. Now they were sending the Jews back to their land. They'd already come back to their land. They'd actually rebuilt the temple. They were rebuilding the wall to protect the city of Jerusalem. So what they were doing were coming back to what used to be a very prosperous land. A glorious past was in that land, and now that land was in shambles. It was in the situation was economic and political and social instability, and it was just a mess as far as the environment and as far as the context that they were coming back to. So they were very discouraged. They were disheartened. And this discouragement led them to a loss of religious hope. They had lost religious hope. The promises of the Old Testament that were predicting an endless glory of God's kingdom through Israel, had not materialized. They had not come about. And this caused both the priests and the people to be discouraged and to lose faith. Now, as faith in God's word diminishes, so does devotional obedience. The obedience of worship, the heart in its coming before the Lord, can actually end up going through the motions rather than being real, wholehearted, pure-hearted worship. And this was what was happening. The people had violated Moses' law, the Mosaic law, by bringing defiled offerings to the temple. And the priests were carelessly sacrificing those things because they too had lost confidence that honoring God's name was really worthwhile. Really honoring God's name? Let's just go through the motions because that's what we're expected to do. We're priests. So let's just go through the motions because that's what everybody expects. But yeah, we can take these things. It doesn't matter anyway, because is He hearing us? Are we honoring God's name? That's what was happening. God, in this book, in this whole book, but also in this message, God was addressing the religious results of this discouragement by pointing out where faith had failed, where their faith had failed. And then He was also anticipating their responses to His accusations, because God was coming with accusations against the Israelites. And each time He would anticipate what they would say. And he uses this word, you ask, like, but you ask, And it was a rhetorical, sort of a unique thing in Scripture. We don't see it elsewhere. It was like a rhetorical way of arguing, because he was actually putting in their mouths what was on their hearts, you know. But you ask, you know. And first he had dealt with their doubting his love. They had doubted his love. That's what he first dealt with. And now he was addressing their devotional failure to honor his name in worship. To honor his name. To make sure that they had heart reverence for his name as they came to that altar to offer their whatever they were offering. And it's interesting because he is talking about, in verse 6 and 7, he says, "But you ask," and here's that thing where he's using, "But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? You place defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible." In this passage, God explains his complaint. And in that explanation, he's revealing the burden of his heart. This explanation that he's going to get, that I'm going to show, try to show in this passage, he's going to show his heart. God's going to show the heart burden that he has. And that's interesting, this word burden. Because Malachi's message is truly a burden. And if you read in the literal, now in this NIV translation it says the oracle. At the verse 1, it says, the oracle of Malachi. But in the King James Version, it translates it literally, the burden of the word of the Lord. It's not often used, this word massa. And the Lord was trying to impart his heart burden on the lips of Malachi to his people. It was a burden on God's heart, and it became a burden, a heavy weight on Malachi's heart as he had to carry this heavy burden and then deliver it. It's often hard sometimes to deliver a message that is a burden with God, and it becomes a burden on the hearts of God's people because we don't want to have that burden, you know. And God's message is always heavy. His true heart burden is a heavy burden. And it's not a light matter to be taken lightly. When we hear his message, and speaking it is not a light matter either, or carrying that message is not a light matter. It's a heavy burden. And God uses analogy to reason with his people here. In verse 6, it goes on. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If I am father, where is the honor due me? If I am master, where is the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. And in verse 8, he says, when you sacrifice crippled and diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. This situation burdened God's heart. To see his people doing this was showing that they no longer respected, no longer reverenced, no longer honored his name. God's heart burden is to be a father, not just a master. But listen to Isaiah. Listen to this in Isaiah chapter 1. Hear, O heavens. Listen, O earth. God is making an appeal. Listen, heavens. Listen, earth. I'm going to tell you something. Look at this. He's saying, wow, I'm their Lord, but they're doing this to me. Listen, O heavens and earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows his master, the donkey his owner's manager, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. You see, he had become a father to them, but they had not accepted reverence as a father to them. They were just following the law. They were going through the motions. Yeah, if we do the ritual, that'll be fine. Let's just go through the ritual. Every month we have a ritual here. You can just go through this ritual, but God is looking for our heart. And we're going to talk more about this table because it's being observed, I believe, next week. And this table is represented here in this passage very much. If his fatherhood is rejected, God is still God. He is still the Lord Almighty. And that's interesting because that name for God, the Lord Almighty, is used 20 times in Malachi. That's the name. What does the name mean? It means the Lord of hosts, the powerful Lord, the Lord who is the Most High God, the Almighty God. That God is the one that he's talking about. And he says, this God needs our reverence. We need to be honoring this Lord Almighty. So he uses that 20 times in this passage as the name that needs to be honored, the Lord God Almighty. And God will not stop ruling the universe just because people fail him in devotion. He's still going to be the master. He's still going to rule the universe. He is still the Lord Almighty, even if we don't recognize him as Father and honor him as he really is, as he wants to be honored. And God's final analogy here makes it really plain. And I'm going to retranslate it and reread it, what it really says, bring it up to date. Would you serve a visiting official with stale, wormy bread and a used tea bag and a cup of dirty water? Yet this is how you treat me, your creator. I had to put it into terms that we would really understand. Because we don't have offerings brought anymore to an altar that are sacrificed animals that are crippled or blind or maimed. We don't have that. But many times, what do we bring in our hearts to the Lord? Just the leftovers? That's not what he wants. He wants a wholehearted devotion because he has given his whole heart to us. God was showing something here. He was getting ready to shut down the whole Old Testament system of worship. He was going to shut it down. Here's what he says in verse 10. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not lightly use useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. No offering. Interesting. This is what's interesting about this, because this is what makes it relate to us. This offering, the word is minchah. Minchah. And it means portion. And it was always spoken of as a portion of the grain offering. The grain offering that was brought. A portion was placed and made into bread and placed on the table, the grain offering. And it relates back to verse 7. And I'm going to read this in another translation that actually is more literal than the one we just read. It's the Bible of Basic English. And here's what it says. Where it says food on the altar. Here's what it says. You put unclean bread. You put unclean bread on my altar. And you say, how have we made it unclean? By your saying, the table of the Lord is of no value. The table of the Lord is of no value. There are many people who don't see a value in this table that we, in remembrance of me, that we observe here at church. They don't really see the value. They see, we're supposed to do this. We're supposed to go through it because Jesus said it for us to do it. But what does it do? Let me tell you, this table does more than we realize. This table represents the cross of Jesus Christ more clearly and more physically than anything else on the planet. Not a cross that we hang on the wall. That doesn't represent what happened on the cross. The bread and the wine or the cup, those things represent what happened on the cross. And we're very close to them, and we're asked to participate in them. We're asked to feed upon the meal of this table with reverence in our hearts as we approach it. Wow! That is God's plea to us. His plea to us to wake up and bring at least as much respect to the altar as I have brought to you in coming to the cross. We think about that. Because Malachi's prophecy was the last prophecy in the Old Testament. It closes the Old Testament. It's the last book here because there's no more prophecy. Silent years, 400 years of silence until John the Baptist gets up and announces Jesus Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's the new covenant. The old covenant is done. And that's why God silenced the prophets for 400 years. Almost like getting things ready so that they're waiting and they're waiting and they're waiting. And now John, who really is the last Old Testament prophet, he gets up and says, and he points to Jesus and said, that's God's answer. That's God's answer. He's going to take away the sin of the world. Not atonement, which means kafar, cover over. No, he was going to take the sins away. There would be no more atonement. It would be an expiation. It would be a propitiation. It would be a taking away of the sins of the world. These Old Testament sacrifices were to be replaced. And that's very clear in verse 11. My name will be great among the nations. Here you are despising my name, making my sacrifices and everything else I've given you contemptible. But my name will be great. My name will be great among the nations, among the Gentiles. From the rising of the sun to the setting, I, in every place, incense and burnt offerings will be brought to my name, because my name will be great among the Gentiles. Now, says the Lord Almighty. Almost every single early church father, I just read it recently because I've got over a period of time, I bought the ancient commentary of Scripture, which takes the early church fathers, what they said about everything from Genesis to Revelation. It's been a great project. It took me a long time to buy one volume at a time, and there are a lot of volumes. But every single church father on Malachi in this passage, verse 11, says this is talking about this. This is talking about the gospel fulfilling God's prophecy. This prophecy of His name being great among the nations. And this table, the Eucharist, the Holy Communion, the Lord's table, celebration, establishing in every place pure offerings. Now, this brings Malachi really up to date for us. Because as children of the gospel era, which we're in right now, we're in the New Testament era. There is no more Old Testament sacrifices. We're in the gospel era. And we are also participants of this new Lord's table. It was actually called the Lord's table in this passage. That was the old Lord's table where the showbread was taken and where they had actually sacrificed animals on a table outside. That was the Lord's table in those days, but now we have another table. And we are called still today, when we come to this table, to honor the name of God through pure-hearted worship, wholehearted worship. And that's where the application comes in. The application is how our hearts are to respond. Now, God's heart burden is still to be Father and not Master. So, Jesus, God's Son, brought us the Father, brought us to the Father, and He wants to bring the Father to us. He's the mediator, bringing the two together, bringing us to the Father, and telling us to pray the Our Father, our prayer. And really mean it when we say, our Father, not just our Master, but our Father. That's what Jesus is trying to get us to do. And what we bring to God in worship should not be the bits and pieces of our lives, not the leftovers after a busy and hectic week, and we bring the leftovers to God. No, no. We need to bring whole selves, our whole heart, to God in worship. Here's what Jesus said, if we wanted to follow Him. And if He tells us to follow Him, He expects us to, and He will help us do it. Here's what He says in Mark 12:30. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. A whole sermon could be preached on those four different ways that we're supposed to love God with everything that's in us. And altogether, it's wholeheartedness. in worship. Now they had a table with bread for worship. That's what they had in the Old Testament. But we have a better table and we have better bread because it's the living bread. Here's what Jesus said again in John 6:33, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives his life to the world." We are invited to this table to eat the bread on this table, which is the bread come down from heaven to die upon the cross for the sins of the world. Today, Malachi's appeal still calls us to this authentic adoration, not half-hearted worship, but authentic adoration. God is after those who are after Him in their heart. They're after God. And that's why we need to sing that song that Rosemary was playing. As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. God is after the heart that is after Him. And Chuck Swindoll, I just have to quote this, is something he said. "Some of us would love to buy $3 worth of God. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I want $3 worth of God, please." You know what? Sometimes that's all we are asking. That's what we just come with hearts that are not asking much of God, but He wants to give more than we ask. He wants to give His very self. He did give His very self that we observe on this table when we have communion. He did give Himself. God is after sincere worshipers who will not pollute His table by coming with unrepentant hearts. You know, hearts that have doubt or unbelief or bitterness or unforgiveness. Things like a selfish pride or fretful worry. All of those things we can actually bring to this table. But you know what? He actually wants us, yes, to bring them to the table, to leave them there to die, because this is a table of death. And what we take from the table is life in its place. So these attitudes that we might be coming with, unrepentant hearts, we need first of all to repent ye of your sins, it says in the Anglican prayer book, you know, when we talk about coming to communion. Repent. He who earnestly repents you of your sin, come to this table with repentant hearts. We need to have that. And in our hands, take those things, unbelief, doubt, bitterness, unforgiveness, things we're holding against people, and set them on the altar so they can die with Christ on the cross, because that's what this altar represents. And then take from Him the new life in His life blood and life body that was resurrected from the dead. God is after those who, because of Christ's supreme sacrifice for us, will surrender they're all for Him. All the heart, all the mind, all the strength, all the soul that we have. Surrender. That's why Romans chapter 12, verse 1 is so often repeated. "Therefore I urge you, brothers," and that means sisters too, because it's the brethren, all of us, "in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." Whole surrender to God. Now, if we have dishonored God's name by half-hearted worship, if that's what's happened, God will forgive us. He's a loving Father. He will forgive us. But with that forgiveness, along with that forgiveness, His Son Jesus, who loves and honors the Father supremely, has called us to follow Him. To follow Him. "Follow me," He said. Who are we following? We're following the Son, who honors the Father supremely and calls us to call Him Father as well. Our Father. He wants us to pray to the Father, "Hallowed be Thy name. Hallowed be Thy name." And in committing ourselves to wholeheartedly to a life of pure-hearted worship. Now that's a call for all of us. That's a call for me. And I'm preaching to myself probably more than anybody else. I always want to have that attitude as I come to this table, or as I come to this pulpit, or as we come into these what become sacred halls, sacred walls, because we hallow them by our presence. Here the King is present because His people, by two or three, have met in His name. And He hallows this place every week that we come here. I don't know what else happens during the week, but this is a holy place right now. And it's a place for us to consecrate ourselves and to confess if we've been half-hearted and ask God's forgiveness, and then to commit ourselves to wholehearted, pure-hearted worship. Let's pray. Father God, thank You again. Thank You again for this sermon series because, Lord, it really gets to the heart of the matter, literally. And we need, Lord, heart-searching during the Lenten season when we are preparing our hearts for the greatest day of the year, Easter, when resurrection is celebrated. Not just Christ's resurrection, but we're looking forward to our own resurrection because of His. We ask, Lord God, that You might bless us on the Lenten journey to keep our hearts attuned to You, thinking about the wonderful offering You made on the cross of Calvary and how that changes our lives and should change our view and our perspective on everything in life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.